All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. With this lesson, we begin a new series in our Bible study. And this series is it's kind of a continuation of the survey that we've done, kind of a follow-up study to it. In this series, what we're going to do is we're going to ask the question, how do we study God's Word to get out of it what He's put into it and to get the benefit and the real richness of what God has designed for us to be able to receive from the things He's recorded. And if you look at the timeline that I have here on the board, or for those who may be listening remotely, take a look at that timeline in the simple survey of God's Word that Keith Blades has put together, or others like that show that nice timeline from beginning, from Genesis, all the way through the end to the Revelation with God's program with Israel, and then the dispensation of grace included in there. You'll see that that's what we studied and what we surveyed in our previous study as we just surveyed through God's Word. And that in that study, we just got oriented to God's Word as a whole, to what it covers from beginning to end, and in the organization of God's Word, how it lays itself out, and what are the major points of movement and distinction in God's Word. And from that, we saw that nice, complete overview of the entirety of what God has recorded and what he speaks of in His Word. In this series of studies that we're beginning today, I'd like to take things a step further and ask the question, okay, now that I have a general orientation to God's Word, now what do I do with it? How does knowing that orientation and having that survey help me now that I want to access the information that is in God's Word? Well, answering that question is my goal with this study. I want to bridge the gap from seeing the timeline to becoming comfortable with knowing how to study God's Word and have it really impact our lives the way that God has intended it to. You know, last time we used that metaphor of a university and taking a walk through the university, taking a tour of the university in order to get oriented. Well, if we carry that metaphor a little bit further here, we need to now begin to in our university experience, we need to get further acquainted with what's there. We need to actually begin to find out where our classes are, and we need to discover in what buildings they're located, and we need to, you know, get things in order so that our education can actually take off and get moving. So let's say the Bible is the university, and it has the different books that are grouped together, some by author or some by subject matter, and we could call those groups of books little colleges, right? Little schools. We could say there's the College of the Prophets, or the School of the Law. We could say there's the College of the Historical Books, or the epistles, or so on. And in fact, that timeline that I just earlier referred to, it helps us see some of those different colleges. That simple survey demonstrates how there are books that are arranged in groups and that really do work together to communicate a certain body of information. Well, if that survey is our map, and we've gone on the tour, now we can use that map to find those different schools that we're going to go take classes in. You know, does your education at the university simply consist of you randomly taking classes just because you're interested in that subject, or you like the looks of the building, so you wander in and you sit down and you go, oh, this looks like a nice class, I'm going to take this one, right? Well, of course not. I mean, maybe for some people it does, but I think your parents get a little upset when you waste their money and that's how you go to school with their money. No, actually what we need when we go to the university is we need a plan. We need a course of study. And that course of study normally begins with a very clear-cut path of, well, there's some general education requirements that you need to get first, and then there's also some basic fundamental requirements for your major that you're going to need to take first. And so you're going to need to begin focusing on those classes and getting them under your belt first so that then you can move on and advance to the next things. And really, like I said, there's two major courses of study. The one is general education. That's just the university requirements for graduation. And then there's the more focused, your major, what we call your major. And that's what you're going to study with your career skills in mind and the things that you want to take on and use in very practical ways in your living, in your career, and so on. Well, that's how the university works. It works with that organized plan of education. And what I want to start us out thinking about right off the bat here is, does God's Word operate in a similar way? That's what I want to start thinking about in this study. Does God's Word actually have that kind of organization to it that we would expect to see at a college level coursework kind of organization? Well, if you know me, and if you listen to the survey before this study, you probably know what I'm going to say, I think, about the answer to that question is. But I'm trying to leave that kind of a mystery right now because I want to build some intensity here, right? I want you to inquire. I want your minds to start thinking about that. But let's ask that question. Does it have that same organization, just like a curriculum, with a beginning and an end? And is it as simple as that, something that we can follow? Let's begin thinking along those lines. And in order to do that, let's ask ourselves another question. What does the timeline teach us about God's Word in general? As we think about the timeline, as we look at that timeline, we say, okay, it's got a beginning, it's got an end, it has some different parts in it. We see two major programs in it. We see plans, schedules of events taking place. Does that alone, that timeline with its organization, does it alone teach us something about how to study God's Word and how to respect the order that God has there? I think it does. You know, what are some of the things that you've learned while going through the study? You know, hopefully, you've seen that a story unfolds about God's big plan with the earth and with mankind. You know, it begins in the garden there, and it begins with the first few days of creation, and then God bringing the special creature in and beginning to incorporate mankind into his plan and purpose with the earth. And that began the story. And that story is still unfolding in our history, in our day today. So hopefully you've seen that story. Secondly, I also hope that you've seen there are two major things that God is doing with two different programs as he's working those things out in each major purpose. You have the prophecy program of what he's been speaking about, and that is Israel's program, where God's brought up this nation through whom he is going to reconcile the earth back into himself. And that is the issue of prophecy. That's Israel's program. Then there's also the mystery. And that was something that God gave to Paul. And that is something that is unique to the revelation given to Paul and unique to our present age in which we live today. So there's two major things going on in God's Word. What other things have you learned while going through the survey? Perhaps you've learned there's a clear-cut plan with regard to scheduling of events and when things should come to pass in Israel's program. But maybe you've also seen that there was an interruption to that. And that schedule got postponed. And that today there isn't a schedule going on. So that's perhaps something else that you learned. And maybe some of the things you learned were a little alarming to you. I hope that it didn't put you off. But perhaps there's some things you didn't expect to see. And that's okay. So what are the implications of those things that we learn? You know, after just considering that for just a few minutes here, what does that mean about the way we handle God's Word? You know, let's brainstorm for just a bit here. What does a basic understanding of this layout of God's Word demonstrate to us about His Word? First of all, I think we could easily jot down in our notes here, God's Word is organized in a specific way. Now, that almost seems too obvious to point out, but I think sometimes, far too often, it gets overlooked. If God's Word is ordered, and it has a specific organization to it, that He has built into it, that He has designed, then we need to respect that order, right? That's something we ought to pay attention to, and we ought to not only give lip service to and say, oh yeah, God's a God of order. We need to recognize that in His Word, and we need to respect it. You know, God chose the order of the books of the Bible. There's a purpose in the way His Bible is organized. Not only did He inspire the very words themselves, but He inspired the order in which we get those words. And that's very, very important for us to understand and appreciate. You know, if God took the pains to record it and to have it all written down, we also need to recognize that He took pains to put it together just the way that He wanted it put together. And just imagine for a moment, with all of the different ideas that are out there in the world of Christianity, how would it have gone if God left it up to mankind to put his word together and to organize it? Do you think we would have had a good result for a bunch of people coming together and said, well, how do we organize God's word? How should this all fit together? Well, I think you can see why just the great deal of disparity that there is in Christianity and the different understandings that people hold, that would have been a very difficult process without a very good result. But God didn't do that. He organized it Himself, and He gave it to us. And the fact of the matter is, that's one of the primary tasks of someone who's going to handle God's Word, is to recognize the order that God has given it and follow that order and let God do the organizing of the material. So we need to respect that. We need to respect that there's an arrangement to God's Word, and that it's not just a bunch of truisms that can be applied at random, but in fact there's an order, there's a plan there. As we talk about this issue of the organization of God's Word and how it was put together, people often ask, well, how was it put together? And how do you know God inspired it? Well, simple answer is, it's His book. And I don't think He would leave it up to men to decide that. But beyond that, there's good evidence that God was caring for the organization and the preservation of His Word throughout the process. You know, Moses was the first author. He wrote the first five books, and I think, of course, God had him organize them. They're ordered chronologically, and it's just a natural order. And you have a natural chronological order to most of God's Word, except where you get to some of those books up in the prophets and some of the poetic books, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job, and so on, in those. And that's where, again, the wisdom of God comes in, because those books, whether they're perfectly chronologically put together or not, is not as crucial as the doctrinal organization of those books. And God had them put together by the priests, by the prophets that were given to care for His Word and the maintaining of His Word. And He had it put together just the way He wanted it. And we'll talk about that some more in this series. But when you move on from there to the New Testament epistles, oftentimes chronology isn't as near as much of an issue as the doctrine and the way it's supposed to be learned is the issue. And so if we're going to ask, well, how are those put together? Well, there's some really good indication by Scripture and in Paul's epistles specifically that makes me believe, that I'm convinced, that Paul actually put those books together. When you read the last part of 2 Timothy, he talks to Timothy and asks him to bring a cloak and some other things, and then he asks him to bring the parchments and I think some scrolls, and he says, but especially the parchments. And I think what Paul is asking for is, not only his epistles, but others that are available. And he's saying, bring me those. I'm going to collate these things. I'm going to put them in order before I die. And I think that is part of what God had Paul do before he passed, was to actually fulfill the word of God. In fact, Paul says that in Colossians chapter 1, that God gave him the ministry of fulfilling the word of God. And by that, he doesn't mean to just do what it says or bring things to pass. What he means is to make it full, to complete it, to fill it up all the way. And Paul not only did that through the revelation that God gave him about the mystery and the information that Paul records for us, but also, I believe, he organized those things and he put those epistles in the order that God wanted them. And God specifically had him do that before there was any confusion, before there was any question as to how those things should be done. It was already put together and collated before Paul's death. So that's the short answer about that. Now, if you want some more information on this, Keith Blades has a great study called The Bible, the Preserved Word of God. And you can find that on Enjoy the Bible Ministries. You can order it from them. Again, it's called The Bible, the Preserved Word of God. And that is an excellent study talking about how God not only recorded his word, but how he preserved it. And this issue of the order of his word kind of comes up in that study some. But it just gives you a very good appreciation of God's interest in this book and how he safeguarded it and how he made sure that it was put down the way he wanted it and then preserved in that way up until our day. And so so that's just another study you can refer to if you'd like for some more information on that issue. But again, we need to recognize the significance of the order. And we need to respect it, and we'll see that as we go through this study. And I hope that becomes something that you think more and more about as you handle God's word. Second thing that we can note by just observing the timeline is that not everything in God's word is written to or about man. You know, there are various audiences in God's word with regard to the instruction that it gives. It covers from the beginning of time to the end of time. There's a lot of history covered. And I'm only living in one small part of that history. When I read God's Word, I want to read all of God's Word. And I want to see everything that's there. But I have to recognize that it's written specifically to somebody at a certain time. And that somebody is not always me. In fact, a great deal of it is not about the time in which I'm living. I got to recognize that. Got to recognize who it's referring to and who it's instructing. Very basic issue, but again, we oftentimes overlook that. So let's keep that in our thinking. That's something we learn by just viewing the timeline for what it is. Another thing. What also does it mean, given the order, the arrangement, and the different audiences? What does that mean? Just noting that God has different audiences to whom he's writing. What are the implications of that? Well, the answer is God writes with a purpose. When he writes, he has a specific intent in mind, something that he is trying to accomplish, something that he is trying to teach. And from that, we can refer to that as a doctrinal objective. We can say when God writes something, he has something, there's an objective in mind that he wants to get communicated, that he wants to teach us. It's a point of learning that God is trying to produce in our hearts. Given different people, given different times, different programs, we can imagine there are varying doctrinal objectives. So when we go to God's Word, we've got to respect the fact that God has a purpose, he has a specific intent in mind when he writes it. And we've got to try to recognize that intent and let it be what God is doing. And really yield to what God is doing. And not expect it to be something of our own device or of our own imagination. God has an intent. He has a specific purpose when he writes. We want to respect that as we study it, as we handle it. So these are just a few things here that we can observe by just looking at the timeline, by just looking at the program. And I want us to just consider, there's many others we could talk about, but we need to consider that timeline, the organization of God's Word, the different parts, those teach us something about God's Word, and we've identified a few of those here right now. Well, let's ask another question then. What should our primary goal be as we study God's Word? What are we actually trying to do as we study? Well, the most basic answer is this. We want to hear what God has to say. We want to know what God is trying to teach us, what He's trying to communicate to us. What does He mean? What is it that He's actually saying? And not conversely, what do I want God's Word to be saying? Right? We want to hear what God has to say, not going looking for something that we want to find. Okay? My wife and I were at a homeschool convention recently, and there was someone who said this, and I thought it was very interesting. They said, if you torture a verse long enough, it will confess to anything. I thought that was well said. The point is what? And you can sit there and you can write on a verse for a long time in God's Word, and pretty soon you can draw all kinds of crazy conclusions about what this verse is trying to teach us. You can mend it, meld it, bend it, you can, you know, mutilate it, and pretty soon that thing is saying something that God never intended it to say, but it fits your purpose, right? So often we are looking for something that suits our purpose when we go to God's Word instead of His purpose. And so at the very core, when we study God's Word, we want to get away from our own intentions, and we want to hear what He has to say and respect that. Co-worker who I was talking to recently, his name is Don, and he was saying something about God's Word and in a conversation with me, and he said, well, God's Word says that God is in everything, in these trees and these rocks and these things. And my question to Don was, well, where does it say that? And of course, he didn't know. And God's Word doesn't say that. It does say some interesting things about the liveliness of the creation and its responsiveness to God, but it doesn't say that. And if Don was to go to God's Word, what would he be looking for? He'd be looking to support what he just said. And so he would be looking for his predetermined conclusion to be supported by what God is saying. Well, that's using God's Word for his purposes, not trying to hear what God is actually saying. And that's a thing. You know, going back to that quote about if you torture a verse long enough, it'll confess to anything, I would add to the quote and say, if you separate the verse from its home, from its context, then torture it long enough, it will confess to anything. And that's really what is the danger in handling God's Word, is picking up this Word and separating the verses from their context, from the program that we find them in, and then trying to apply them in a way that God never intended them to be applied. That's when we're actually being dishonest with our Bible handling, and when we're handling it for our own purposes and not God's. And that's where we will not hear what God has to say. So, to summarize this, what it really boils down to is we need to learn how to handle God's Word honestly. Okay? And handling God's Word honestly is our primary objective. So let's learn how to do that. If we're going to handle God's Word in a way that honestly allows it to be what it is, then we're going to have to recognize the basic truth of what it says. And there are different labels for this. Some people call it an inductive method of Bible study. But it really has a few basic questions that it answers as you handle God's Word. And those are, first of all, to whom is it said? To whom is, who is being addressed in the passage? Fundamental question. There's another question we need to ask if we're going to handle it honestly, and that is, when was it written? When was it said? Another question we need to answer, who is speaking? Who's the author? And if not who's the author, who's the one in the very passage that I'm reading? Who is that voice that I'm hearing? Who is giving the message? Fourthly, what is the context or the greater situation in which this passage occurs? Is it Noah being instructed on how to build the ark and what's going to happen soon in his lifetime? Or Is it King David being told how to run the kingdom, or being given a promise about future things to happen for him? Or is it a man by the name of Saul being called to take a new message of God to the Gentile world? You know, what is the context? What is the situation surrounding the passage that we're studying? And then fifthly, just what is happening in the passage? What's going on? And what are we jumping into as we pick it up and begin to read it? You know, there's a verse in God's Word that really tells us how to handle God's Word in that fashion, in that asking of those questions. Who is speaking? When was it said? To whom is it being spoken? What's the context? And what's happening in that verse or in that passage? And that verse that instructs us how to do that is 2 Timothy 2:15. Please turn with me there for just a minute here. I know you're probably thinking, man, I was hoping to have some Bible study here tonight, and all you're doing is just talking the whole time, and we haven't even opened up our Bibles. Well, I apologize for that. The idea is to get into God's Word, that's for sure. But please bear with me as I'm just trying to introduce this study and where we're headed. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's look at it real quick. Paul addresses Timothy here, in 2 Timothy, and he says here in 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if you heard the survey, you know that this is the verse that we ended our study on last time. That series of studies, that orientation survey studies, this is where we ended, was understanding that we need to rightly divide God's Word as we study. To rightly divide means to make a division and to show where things are separate one from another. Okay, that's the divide part. When we divide something, all we're doing is showing there's a division here. And this thing is not that thing. And we're just showing that they're two things. One is one, the other is the other. Making a division, showing where things are separate. If we're going to rightly divide, then we're going to make that division in the right place, in the appropriate place, in the place where God has intended us to make it. Okay? And an example, you know, I may work in the same building as many other people, but that doesn't mean our jobs are all the same job. In that same building, I may work as a telephone operator, making sales calls, but someone in another office may be the accountant for that business. And just because we're in the same building doesn't mean we have the same job and the same operation. Okay, so we may be associated under the same business, but our jobs are quite different. And those differences need to be recognized. This is the fundamental a fundamental piece of honestly handling God's Word, and that is to rightly divide it. If we do that, then we will accurately identify who is being written to and what is being talked about, if it's addressed to us or if it's not addressed to us, if it's written about the age of grace in which we live or if it's not written about the age of grace in which we live. That's the most fundamental part of handling God's Word honestly. And if we do, then man, that's the best step toward actually hearing what God has to say to us. If we don't, then we will have problems and we will have confusion as we study. You know, consider the example given here. Verse 16 goes on to say, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now consider that for just a minute. Right here in the context, Paul warns about some guys who are giving some false doctrine and who were not rightly dividing the word of truth. And instead, what they were doing is they were increasing confusion and problems in the church. What was the actual issue that they were confused about? Well, the issue is when the resurrection would come. They were teaching people that the resurrection was past already, as you can see there in verse 18. And as he says, they were in error. That was not the truth. And because of that, they were overthrowing the faith of some folks in the church. They were committing a fundamental mistake in handling God's word. They weren't accurately handling it. They weren't rightly dividing it. Because of that, they were getting confused on the time in which they live, and they were saying, oh, sorry guys, the resurrection has already come. Well, that resurrection has to do with out there just prior to the kingdom of God being established, and that is something that is yet to come. That is going to take place when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel after he has his day of wrath. And at the end of that day of wrath, just prior to him establishing his kingdom, there's a resurrection that is going to take place. And the saints of old, like Daniel and David and those guys, they're going to be resurrected. And even some of those who died during the tribulation are going to be resurrected. And they're going to go into the kingdom with God. Well, if that's taken place already, then the dispensation of grace is over. And God's grace is no longer being offered to the Gentiles. And things are very different. And the circumstance, everything changes if the resurrection is passed already. And so, here's a prime example that Paul cites right here in the passage of someone not handling God's word in that way that is honest and getting confused and some really bad problems arising because of it. So, in the next few lessons, I want to work with this idea of rightly dividing, okay, or of accurately handling God's word. I want to exercise that idea. I want to become more comfortable with how to rightly divide. I want us to see the different areas of God's word. I want to see those differences and make that division where God wants us to make that division. And at the same time, I also want to emphasize that there is unity and completeness to God's word. There isn't any conflict. There isn't any contradiction to what happens in his word. It's perfect. It's complete. And yet there are different parts and different sections, different components to it. And so I want us to see that perfection, but I also want us to see the parts. You know, we have the overview. Now we need to take out some of those parts and pieces. We need to kind of pull them out. We need to handle them. We need to examine them, look at them, get a feel for them and their relationship with the other pieces. And then we need to put them right back into place, not forgetting where they fit within the whole scheme of things. And thereby, I want us to learn to study God's word and handle it honestly with that most fundamental issue of right division. So that's what we'll do in the first several lessons of this series, is talk about right division and what that means and what that looks like. I know that during the survey, there were probably several passages that we looked at that maybe brought up some questions in your thinking, and that maybe were things where, you know, it was a verse that you had commonly understood as talking about, you know, maybe some special promise or something that that you just really held dear to your heart, and then when we dealt with it, maybe you saw that verse was actually talking to a different group of people at a different time, and maybe that kind of bothered you. I don't know, but I want us to deal with that a little bit. And I want you to be comfortable with why we actually understood those verses to be dealing with somebody else at a different time, rather than being a promise or a passage that was directly given to us today. Because I know that can be disconcerting. When you've understood that this passage was supposed to be for you, and you've been trusting in it, and you've been operating on it, and then come to realize, well, maybe God didn't really intend for you to be taking that promise and applying it to yourself today. One comes to mind, the Jeremiah, you know, passage about, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Very commonly used verse that really is not about anyone today. It's about Israel, and in its comfort to them as they're going into the fifth course of punishment and going to be sacked by the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and taken out of their land. And God's reassuring them that in their latter end, He will restore them and He will do some things for them that that will be for their benefit and that will ultimately bring about His good plan with them to establish them in His kingdom and do all those things that He promised with Abraham. That's what that verse is really about. And yet I know that's a common verse that people use to talk about their own lives. And so, you know, verses like that, oftentimes they come from the prophets. It's another verse that comes to mind, and that's about the, you know, if the nation will repent and will hear me and will change their ways, then God will bless them and so forth and so on. And again, another commonly quoted passage that pulled right out of Israel's program, right out of the prophets, has everything to do with Israel and nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ today, living in the dispensation of grace. And so, you know, those are just a couple examples. But I think we want to get comfortable with that. We want to look at some of those passages again, and we want to make sure that we understand why isn't it that we should be picking those up and applying them to our lives? Why should we make that division where we have? And what really is to and about us today? And what can we say? Well, I know that part of God's word is directed to me. I know that it has my name on it as part of the addressee. And I know that when I read it, it's written specifically for me, specifically instructing me in what God wants me to understand and what God wants me to practice today, living in this dispensation of grace that I live. So those are the things that we're going to be picking up and handling here in the next several lessons. The first half of this series. But beyond that, I want us to then deal with that other part of honestly handling God's Word. And that second part is really my main goal. That's what I really like to get to and really deal with, because to me this is a very exciting issue. And that's the issue of understanding the edification process that God has designed and built into His Word. Okay? And when I say edification process, what I'm talking about is just an education. God calls it edifying, godly edifying, and we'll look at some of those things when we get to it. And so to call it an edification process is accurate. But generally speaking, it's just an education. It's just a plan. It's a course of study. And I want us to see that course of study, and I want us to know how to read our Bibles and follow that course of study in order to get out of our Bibles what God has really built into them. This goes back to that university idea and realizing that when you step into the university, you are going to have a plan of study. You're going to have courses that have the 100 level, the 200 level, the 300, and the 400, and you don't start at the 400 and expect to progress very well. You start at the 100 level, and you progress in order, getting the prerequisites first, and then going on to the next, and then going to the top level courses. And how there's a plan for that education at the university, and you can go and you can talk to a counselor and you can get that plan, and then you can just follow it through. Well, what I want us to see here with regard to God's Word and the education we receive in it is that God has a plan for your education. That God has a course of study built into His Word. And it's a curriculum. It's a laid out education. And that He has built that in such a way that you can begin at one point and you can follow that through in a very sequential, ordered fashion from beginning to end. And you don't have to look at the various schools and the various things and come up with a plan all of yourself. And again, unfortunately, all too often in Christendom, Bible handlers think they need to come up with that plan and that curriculum. And so there's a lot of discussion out there about what we should do with new believers, how to get them started in their education and how to get them moving forward. Well, the simple fact is, God's got that taken care of too. Not only did God not leave it up to men to organize the books in his Bible, but he also didn't leave it up to men to come up with a curriculum and to come up with a, well, what should we read first? And where should we go from here? And what should we do last? He didn't leave any of that up to them. He actually built it all right into his word. And thankfully so, because, again, there's a lot of different ideas out there. And it would be, we would all be hard-pressed to get the same answer from any three people about what's the best course of study to get someone going in God's Word. And so, the wonderful thing is, we can ask God, what's the best course of study? And God has a very simple answer for us. Well, follow it. It's right there in my Word. I've already laid it out for you. But, in order to do that, we need to first be comfortable with where it is and what it is and what it looks like. Okay? And so, we're going to look at that. And like I said, I'm very excited to look at this with you because this is one of the most exciting, this is the most fundamental ways that I have, let me say it this way, stumbling over myself. This changed my view of God's Word in the most fundamental way of anything. When I realized God has a laid out plan for my education in His Word, that it just floored me. And yet it gave me such hope and awe at what God has done, because it all became very simple. It all became very accessible when I realized God has an education planned in His Word for me, and I can identify where it begins, and I can identify which way it goes, and I can identify where it ends. And it's not, okay, back up for a moment here. I'm not trying to say that you ever really end in your study of God's Word and in your learning from God's Word. There is a beginning and an end. There is a, well, it starts over here, and then it goes this way, and here's where it ends. And just like any book, when you pick it up to read it, there's a page one, and then there's a page last. There's an ending page. Well, so it is with God's Word, and not only God's Word as a whole, but God's Word specifically to and about us today. There is a definite course of study. And guys, this is something that this will give you the most freedom to pursue an education in God's Word, because you'll see that education and you'll know how to begin it and how to follow it through. And I'm not saying that you won't need a teacher or someone to guide you through that. It is designed to be taught and to be guided through. But you can know right where you are in that progress and right where you need to get going, and you can begin there and you can begin studying. And to me, that is a very helpful tool. It takes a lot of the mystique. It takes a lot of the nonsense out of studying God's Word, and makes it very, very accessible. So I'm excited to get underway with that with you all. As we talk about this issue of godly edification and this education that God has for us, what I want to say a couple things. First of all, God has a plan for education in His program with Israel, and He has a plan for education in His program with the Church of the Body of Christ today, in the dispensation of His grace. And so when we look at this issue in the second half of the series that we're beginning today, we're going to need to look at both of those. And we'll begin looking at Israel's and seeing that God began that education with them back there, you know, right after the separating of the nations at the Tower of Babel. And when He began with Abraham and began creating a specific new separate nation from Abraham, God began their education there. And of course, it was a continuation of the things that He started with Adam and Eve and then their children and Noah and so on. But it really gets underway with Abraham and the things that God begins to do with him. And what we'll see is that through that history, an education unfolds, and God lays the fundamentals and then tells them what to expect. And then throughout that, we'll see those things unfold, and we'll see them, and through the survey we saw a lot of that. But in the survey we focused on events and kind of the courses of punishment and those kinds of things. But as we look at their education in that, there's a few things that come out that are very, very crucial to understanding, for an Israelite to understand who they are and what God is doing with them and how they can best serve and be a part of what God is doing. And so we're going to see that there's some major issues that God was educating Israel about throughout their program. And we'll follow those issues through and we'll identify those and we'll get to see some of that major education that they get in the organization of that. But then we'll also pick up with our epistles from Paul, beginning there with Romans, and we'll see that God has a plan of education for us as well. And that's what I'm really excited to get to look at with you, so that you can see where God begins the education and that it is a definite plan. And it moves from point A to point B and so forth and so on. And we'll see that it is a godly edification plan, that it does edify, it does build up, and it has a foundation, it has a building process, and it has a capstone layer to it that, again, just like that university education, has a court-ordered course of study with beginning to advanced levels. So, looking very much forward to being able to deal with some of those issues with you. But again, in order to get to that level of dealing with God's Word, we have to first be comfortable with this idea of rightly dividing. And so that's what we'll focus on for the next few lessons. In dealing with right division, what I'm hoping to do here is not just say you have to see things my way or anything like that. What my hope is to encourage you to become more comfortable just handling God's Word and seeing the divisions that are there. You know, right division is something that people get uncomfortable with, I think, sometimes when we talk about it. But everyone rightly divides to a certain extent. If you don't believe that you need to have animal sacrifices with a temple and priest in order to have your sins temporarily forgiven by those animal sacrifices, then you've made a division in God's Word, because you recognize, yes, God did instruct Israel to do that at one point, but we don't need to do that today. And that's what a division is. It's reckoning. There's two separate things here. And so everyone divides God's Word to a certain extent. But what we're after is rightly dividing God's Word, doing it where God intends for us to divide it, and making sure that we understand why we've divided it at that point, and that we're comfortable with that, and that we can exercise that and say, okay, now I know why and how that works. And so that's my goal with that, and I think we better do that first before moving on to dealing with the edification issues and being able to see the curriculum. So let's go ahead and conclude here. Again, primary goal of this study is to help us learn to hear what God has to say in His Word. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to have to learn to handle His Word honestly. We're going to have to let it say what it says and exercise some good handling practices, asking the questions of who is it written to, who wrote it, what's the purpose of their writing, what's the event, what's going on in that place, and not only that, but what's the greater context, what's the greater situation that surrounds the passage that I'm reading. And practice those kinds of skills when we handle God's Word. When we do that, we will really hear what God has to say. We will actually rightly divide, and we will eventually identify the education that God has for us and where we are in that education, and we'll be able to follow it right through the way God intends for us to. And I believe, I wholeheartedly believe, we'll get the benefit that God has written in His Word. so oftentimes it's God's word is mysterious. It feels like a big mishmash, and I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do with it all, and I don't want that to be the case for us. We need to get comfortable with it, seeing what it is, how it works, how it's designed, and once you have that, then you have some real essential tools to be able to study it for yourself. And really, God's word will become very, very powerful in your life because it will begin to work the way God planned it to work. And when it does that, then we know we're on the right track, and we know that God's power is actually behind it, and it's actually the thing that's producing what God has intended. So with that in mind, I'm looking forward to the next few weeks together studying these things, and I just thank you for the time and opportunity to do so with you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks very much for this opportunity to have this study. We thank you for those who are taking the opportunity to participate and for their desire to just know you better and just get more comfortable with your word. Father, I know that understanding some of these things in my life has dramatically changed my ability to know you, to feel comfortable with you and with your word and with what it is you're doing and how I can be involved and how I can relate and how I can learn and grow. And Father, it's been a tremendous thing in my life. And so I pray that as we begin this series now, that these things would take shape for the folks who are listening. And Lord, we just appreciate that this is your book. It's your word. It's not ours. And we need to hear what you're saying as we pick it up and as we read it. Please help us to do so. And we just appreciate you, Father, and love you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.